Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and I will be reading just the first six verses of this chapter, Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is your word, and therefore true, historically true, but also has application for us. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to comprehend these things, but also to see how they apply to us, and use your word, Father, as that means of grace to accomplish your good purposes, both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My brother had driven over from his home in upstate New York. This was a number of years ago. And stopped by when I was living in Vermont and picked me up. It was in the evening, and we drove through the night. We were headed down to North Carolina. My dad was going into surgery. He had had another heart attack, and they determined that he needed to have a quadruple bypass. And so my brother and I hoped to get there by the time that he went into surgery, or at least during his surgical procedure, to be with my mom and other members of the family. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, 2, maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, somewhere on the New Jersey Turnpike, or maybe in Maryland, I can't remember exactly, but we were having a conversation about spiritual things. My brother Phil, he was a physician. He retired a couple years ago, and after practicing pathology all of his life, and has been a believer, was a believer. I knew that he had been a believer since way back when, and was very involved in both a youth group when he was in high school, and then when he was in college was part of the Navigators, and is a committed Christian and serves as an elder even now in the Presbyterian church that he's a member of there in upstate New York. But anyway, we were talking about our faith, and Phil knew some of the events of my own life, and how I had struggled with the question of faith. And despite the fact that we had grown up in the same home, grown up in the same church, this church, and had been exposed to, had gone to the same Sunday school classes, had been exposed to the message of the gospel time and again. We had even both worked at the same Christian camp when we were in high school at different points in time. And yeah, I struggled with the question, especially through my high school years, junior high and high school, and for a couple of years afterwards, with the question, is the gospel really true? How can I know if the gospel is really true? And can I call myself a Christian? And Phil's comment to me in our conversation, he says, Tom, I can truthfully say that there was never a time in my life when I ever doubted the existence of God or the veracity of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And I could see that that was evidenced in his life and his spiritual maturity and so forth. Now this morning we turn to one of the most important events, I believe, in Abram's life. Here he's still called Abram. His name will change later in this chapter, where God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. But it had been several years since God had first revealed himself and spoken to Abram when he was still in Haran and told him that he was going to move. He wanted him to leave his countrymen, to leave his country, to leave where he had been living and go to a different place, a different land that God would show him. And then revealed to him that God was going to make his name great, and that that out of him would come a great nation. Now, some time had passed, and Abram, of course, did that very thing. He packed up all of his belongings and his wife and even his nephew and his nephew's family and all of their possessions, and they made that move down to Canaan. A number of things, of course, as over these past number of weeks we have seen transpire. How he'd gone down to Egypt, and he had had this set to with Pharaoh over Abram's wife Sarai, as she was still called at that point in time. And then, of course, when they went back, realizing that Abram and Lot needed to part company because there was conflict between their servants and so forth, and Lot went down to the valley there where Sodom and Gomorrah were located. And then how there were those that came from the east. They came in and raided them and took Lot and his family and all of the other inhabitants there. They took them captive and were headed back to their own land. And Abram chased them down. And when he returned, of course, as we saw last week, Abram, after he had rescued Lot and his family and defeated these other people, then he had this interaction with both the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, the king of Salem. But a number of years had passed, and here we find, of course, that Abram has a vision in which God reveals himself once again to Abram. We don't know how much had transpired in this process in Abram's life, because the Bible is not real specific on some of these details. But we read that the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But here, of course, Abram didn't have any children. He was quite elderly, and Sarai was quite elderly when God had first called upon him to leave Haran. And at that point in time, even, it was unreasonable for them to expect to have children. And yet here God is communicating this same thing. And the fact of the matter is that Abram had been told that he would take possession of the land, and yet he still didn't even have a quarter acre of that land to his own name. And so it's understandable that his response would be, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, and he stands to inherit my property. Even my nephew has left and gone off and had apparently returned down to Sodom by this point in time." And Abram says again, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And then, of course, God responded by saying, "This man shall not be your heir, Abram, not Eliezer. Your very own son shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and he said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Well, that was, of course, an impossibility. And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And then, of course, we read that one statement in verse 6, that Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed the Lord. This is a key statement, of course, here in this text of Scripture, and it plays a pivotal role in Abram's life, but a pivotal role down throughout all of the rest of biblical history. And we even find that that statement, that one verse, is quoted several times in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in both the books of Galatians and Romans, and then also the Apostle James in his epistle as well. Now, we each have our stories, don't we? My story about coming to faith is different from my brother's. Charlene's is different from mine, and each of you have your own story, and yours would be different from ours as well. But we have something in common here, and that is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about this thing that we call faith. And so this is what we're focusing on this morning, specifically this one thing called faith. And there are three important questions that I would like for us to reflect upon this morning. The first question is simply, what is faith? What does that mean, faith? And secondly, the second question is, how do we believe? Or what is it that makes us believe that this is true? And thirdly, what does faith look like? What does faith look like? Now, I should point out that faith, of course, is the noun form of the verb to believe. Those sound like two completely different words in the English language, but in both the Hebrew language and also in the Greek language, they are essentially the same word. One is the verb, one is the noun. And so here we have the noun form when we talk about faith. Now, I've met people who believe all kinds of things, and you probably have too. I was talking with someone one time, not too awfully long ago, and he was telling me that he believes that the moon landing by the astronauts is a big hoax, that it never really happened. And my response was, really? There's not much point in getting into an argument over something like this, so I just sat and heard him out, and I thought, well, okay, well, to each his own, I suppose. And so we left it there, and we pressed on and had conversation about something else. And also, too, I've met people who believe that 9/11 was an inside job. When years ago, when Charlene and Ian and Rachel and I, we went over to Germany, and the night before we flew out, we were staying in the home of this woman. She worked for Lufthansa, the airline, but she was renting out bed space in her home during the World Cup, which many people did. And we said, well, why don't you come out and have dinner with us? It'll be on us. And we went out and had dinner at this restaurant that had traditional Frankfurt-type food. And so she was asking us a lot of questions, and we got into a real spiritual discussion, which in and of itself was quite interesting. And when she found out that, oh yes, we believed in creation, no, we don't believe in this thing that we call evolution and so forth, and she had never really met anybody like that. And even my daughter piped up at one point, and she was quite young, and said, she recited the answer to the first question of the Shorter Catechism, and I go, wow, you know. Anyway, but I'm getting off the subject here. But she was convinced that she asked the question, do you believe 9/11 was an inside job, that it was President Bush that conspired and had people that did this? And she had grown up when East Germany was still communist and under the oversight of the Stasi, which they weren't known for being overly honest. And I said, well, no, I believe that, you know, that it would be harder to pull off in the United States than it would have been in East Germany when you were growing up. But, you know, I also met a middle-aged woman who believed in fairies. Wow, okay. Anyway, and there are also others who believe that it's the act of faith or the strength of our faith that really is the most important thing and is more important than specific content. That is what we believe. And of course, we think of folks down in the mountains of Tennessee and North Carolina and Virginia that would believe that handling copperheads and rattlesnakes and so forth and drinking poison is an indication of the strength of our faith. I'm not sure the reason why I'm not inclined to do such a thing, and I'm not sure that God expects me to either. But the question that I want to get to is that, what is it that Abraham believed? What did Abraham believe? And here in this text of Scripture, we read simply, he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. Well, we could say, well, yes, he believed, because how much experience had he had with the Lord before God actually spoke to him when he was living there in Haran? Did he know the Lord at all? What was his exposure? What was his experience? There's no indication, because he came from a pagan background. But here God had spoken to him, and Abraham had to take God's promise at face value, against all odds. Now, of course, when we turn to the New Testament, Jesus speaks a lot about believing, doesn't he? And how many times do we read those words, to believe in him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's interesting to note that at the beginning of this text of Scripture, there in that passage, and the word believe, and then with the word the Lord. Actually, it has the in attached to it. Why we don't include that in the English, I don't know, but he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord there. And Yahweh would be the Hebrew for that. But when we go back to the New Testament, of course, how many times we think of our Lord Jesus, where he made the statement, we think, for example, after Jesus had performed numerous miracles, and he had performed the miracle there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee by feeding over 5,000 people. And the people had followed him around to the other side of the lake, and they were looking for essentially another free meal. And Jesus' response there was, do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. And so here Jesus, once again, is reiterating this very point, isn't he? We turn again, for example, to that passage where Jesus is getting close to his own crucifixion, and he waits until after his good friend Lazarus had died before going down, and Mary and Martha come out and meet him and said, Lord, if you had been here, that Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus, in this conversation, says that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, and there we have that word again, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks that question, do you believe this? The challenge, of course, that we have before us is to believe that Jesus is who he is, and that he came to do what he said he came to do. Because you see, this of course is the gospel, the heart of the gospel in a nutshell. And so when we ask about faith, we need to talk not just about the act of faith, but we need to talk first and foremost about the content of our faith, or the object of our faith. What is it we believe? And we believe in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so my question for you is simply this. Is this your faith? Is this what you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this leads us to the second point, and that is, How do we believe? Or what is it that makes us believe? And this is an important question, but one I think that is often overlooked by us as Christians today. We have this terminology as evangelicals in our evangelical culture, and words such as accept Jesus and invite him into your heart. And yes, that's true. When we come to faith in Christ, we accept Jesus. We recognize that Jesus comes into our life, the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting because the Bible doesn't have that terminology, doesn't use that specific terminology. The thing is that when we come to faith, we first have to believe, as I have said, that it is true, that the gospel is really true. And so the question is, how can we believe that if we're not sure, if we have doubts, or if we don't believe that? How can we believe that? Is it just by saying, okay, but you just have to accept that it's true? It becomes a problem then, doesn't it? Well, you know, let's back up a little bit, and I think we have to start really by distinguishing first, between what we might call general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is the fact that all of creation tells us that God exists, but it doesn't really tell us much about who God is and God's character. Special revelation, on the other hand, is when God actually speaks. And isn't this what happened when Abram first heard God's voice? Abram, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your countrymen, your kindred, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. This was special revelation. Like Moses, when he stood before the burning bush, and all of a sudden, Moses is looking at this bush, it's burning, but it's not being consumed, and a voice comes from that bush and says, Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt and to bring my people out. I have heard their cry. This was special revelation. And all of Scripture, we would say, is special revelation, that God speaks directly. But we also have to distinguish, and here I believe is the case with Abram, that not only is a distinction between general and special revelation, but it is the distinction between what we might call general and effectual revelation, that God is revealing himself to us here personally. And specifically, and I believe this is the case with Abram, and we see this again reflected in chapter 15 here, in chapter 12, and chapter 15, and elsewhere. The question that Abram might have struggled with when he first heard God's voice is, well, am I just imagining things? Was this just a dream? You know, like Ebenezer Scrooge and the Christmas story when about the ghost of Christmas past or whatever whoever it was. This is, he attributed his existence more to gravy than to grave. Here we distinguish between what we would call a general call and effectual call, don't we? Every time the gospel is preached, or if we read a billboard that says Jesus saves, or a scripture verse, or maybe we're in a motel room and we pick up a Bible and we begin to read some chapters out of Matthew or chapters out of John's gospel or something like that, this is what we might call a general call, that somehow or other we hear the message of the gospel. But it goes in one ear and out the other. It has no impact on us because we're not really convinced that it's really true. On the other hand, the effectual call, and I appreciate the verses that Tom read during his prayer this morning. from Romans chapter 8 here. The effectual call is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it goes hand in hand with what Jesus refers to as new birth there in John chapter 3. And you remember that incident because here we have this fellow by the name of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. And Nicodemus is he's a religious leader. He's apparently a part of the Sanhedrin here. And he comes to Jesus at night, and I believe that he has these questions about who Jesus really is. And he sees Jesus performing these miracles, and perhaps Jesus is a prophet because he's performing these miracles. And he comes to Jesus, and he in essence says, "We know that you, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God because of the miraculous signs that you're doing, unless God was with him." And Jesus' response at that point was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," or born from above. Essentially, born of the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is still thinking in physical terms. You can't enter as a grown man back into your mother's womb. It doesn't make any sense. And Jesus reiterates that very same point, doesn't he? He says, "Truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And this is what Jesus is talking about here, that it's the Holy Spirit who comes and breathes into us spiritual life that was not there, non-existent. And we become alive spiritually. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit convicts the heart and convinces us that this is really true, that the gospel is really true. And it's that effectual call that issues in faith. When God first called Abram there in Haran, it was more than just a general call. It was an effectual call, and it's this that gave him that faith. The same, of course, was true for the disciples, wasn't it? When Jesus first came to the disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, out there on the lake fishing all night, and Jesus told them to cast their nets, and they had been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. And then they pulled in a net that was so full that they feared that it was going to break and they would lose the fish. And then Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What did they expect? What did they believe when that happened to them? But they did. They left their nets and they began to follow Jesus. But here, as they did that, Jesus was revealing to them who he really was over and over and over again. In all of their experiences, in all of his teaching. And so we read in that passage in John chapter 6 that after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and the people came, and then when Jesus told them these things, that he was the bread of life, that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they were offended by these things, and their attitude was, "That's enough. I don't want to hear this anymore." And they left. And Jesus, of course, turned to the disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And it was Peter who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And notice what he says, "And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This was Peter's response. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The same thing was true of the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus. "Absolutely not. This could not be true. Jesus is a heretic. And everyone who follows him, they're following a heresy." And yet Jesus spoke effectual call. There at that moment, he heard the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he would later proclaim, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for everyone who believes." The question is, how about you? Have you heard the effectual call of Jesus Christ? Have you heard him call your name? Well, that brings us to our third point, and that is, what does that faith look like? Now, just a moment ago, I indicated that some of the terminology that we use, accept Jesus and invite him into your heart, but sometimes I fear that people stop there. And they say, okay, yes, I did that when I was 11 years old. I did that when I was in my 20s. I did that at such and such a point. And so, okay, yes, I have fire insurance. I know that I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. But there's nothing that happens in their lives. It seems that for some people, nothing ever changes. And if you talked with them, perhaps at work or on the street or something, there would be no indication that they really were a Christian. And you have probably known people like that. Now, this is a point that I've been making all along for these past number of weeks. Because here, when the Lord spoke to Abram there, when he was in Haran, he was telling him he wanted him to relocate. Yes, geographically, but it wasn't just a geographical relocation. It was a spiritual relocation for Abram. Remember, he had grown up in a pagan culture, all of his surroundings, all of the people. And when he moved to Canaan, he wasn't moving to a godly environment. You think about the other nations that were there, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and on and on and on. They were all pagans as well. You think about the dynamic that played out there in Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't a godly environment. God told him to leave his country and to leave his people. And we saw this reflected, of course, in Abram's dynamic, this dynamic between the king of Sodom and the king of Salem, Melchizedek. I should point out here that this word to believe in the Hebrew language carries with it the sense of continuous action. It's not just in the past tense. We read it as if it's in the past tense. And so it is grammatically in our English Bibles. It says he believed, past tense. But in reality, it carries with it the sense of continuity here. It's the same word that from which we get the word amen, that we say at the conclusion of our prayers, which really comes from the word truth. And the word faithfulness, emunah, comes from that word. And so here it's the same word that is used to believe. And so it carries this sense of continuity, to remain steadfast, as one note puts it. What that means, of course, is that our faith is not static. What it means is that our faith is meant to be a growing relationship with Christ. That faith, that relationship, should be evident to all who observe our lives, shouldn't it? It's interesting to note that, as I mentioned early on, that both the Apostle Paul and James pick up on this same phrase here that we have in the 15th chapter of Genesis, that Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Apostle Paul, in quoting this passage in both Galatians and in Romans, is seeking to reiterate the conviction of justification by faith rather than just by works. James, on the other hand, almost seems to contradict what the Apostle Paul is saying here, because he says faith without works is dead. It's not that their theology are opposed to one another, but rather what he's doing is picking up on the very point that I'm seeking to make here, that our faith is not static, but it's a growing, living relationship with Christ. And so we find that there are numerous passages, even there in Galatians, or even there in Romans, where, or in Ephesians, or in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that this should be reflected in our life by the fruit of the Spirit, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Of course, the Apostle Peter there in his statement, what does he say in his second epistle? He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that which he was cleansed from, that he was cleansed from his former sins. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. He goes on to say, I'm merely pointing out the fact that this is evidence. This is what faith looks like. Evidence of true faith is a changed life. The same Holy Spirit who first calls us and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And so my question is that what your faith looks like? Is it visible, the changed life? Now, of course, we all have our own personal stories about how we came to faith. And yet there are certain things that we hold in common. And those certain things are the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus and his atoning work on the cross for us. Is that what you believe today? The same Holy Spirit who called us, whether it would be on our lap, on our mother's lap, as she read a bedtime story, or perhaps sitting at a campfire when we were in junior high or high school at a Christian camp, or perhaps at a Bible study that we were invited to in a college dormitory, or perhaps as an inmate in the jail. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who issues that call. But it also has the same visible manifestations, that we are conformed more and more into the image of Christ, and it shows itself in a changed life. Is that your faith? Is that your faith? Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you have called us to believe in Jesus Christ, the one whom you have sent. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your grace that you have enabled us to believe by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for your sanctifying work in our lives even today. In Jesus' name, amen.